seated and go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to dive back into the book of 2 Timothy. And I appreciate the pastors, just preaching and teaching the Bible while I was gone. I heard the pastors did a really good job while I was away preaching and teaching. And man, that's a blessing. Yes, amen. But it's a joy to be back with you. It really is. We're going to get back into 2 Timothy. Remember the last time we were in this book, studying it, we talked about religious scammers. Remember that? Verses 5 through 9. And, they're out there. People who want to use religion to try to take advantage of people, and try to use religion for their own selfish purposes. And that's why you've heard me say often, like a broken record, that the Christian life is not about religion. It's about a relationship with a person, Jesus Christ. And it really is. He's alive. He's the man Christ Jesus. And he's not dead. He's alive. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to talk to you. He wants to be a part of your life. And after Paul warns Timothy about these religious scammers, Paul now is going to kind of point to himself, and he's going to remind Timothy of his own life. Now remember, Paul's writing this to Timothy, and Paul had been like a father to Timothy. Timothy was like his spiritual son. Not, they weren't biologically related, but they were very, very close. Many of you know what that's like, to be close to someone that's not even biologically related. And so Timothy knew Paul real well, and he knew that Paul was very genuine. It's easy to get cynical when spiritual leaders let us down, disappoint us. But we really need to focus on, and we need to remember, leaders in our lives who have been faithful and they have kept a good testimony for Christ. Now, listen, all spiritual leaders have faults and failures. Spiritual leaders are human, and there are no perfect spiritual leaders. There are no perfect pastors. Thought that'd get a big amen. I'll amen with you. There's no perfect deacons. Why didn't that get as many amens? There are no perfect, your life group teacher, he or she is not perfect. Not perfect. But having said that there are no perfect ones, there are spiritual leaders and followers of Jesus who have been faithful. They've been very exemplary. They've been true to their spouse. They have been honest in their dealings. They've exhibited financial integrity. They've been very giving and very sincere in God's work. They've lived sacrificially in order to serve the Lord. They've stayed solid in regards to the Bible. They've stayed solid in regards to proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are leaders in our life who have been faithful. And that's what our text is about today. All of us in here have the ability to influence others for Christ. They say leadership is influence. And so every one of you in here, unless you live in a bubble or on a deserted island the last 10 years, all of you in here have influence over someone else. That may not be a major influence, but you have influence. Some people, you've got major influence in their life. Like, probably if you still got kids at home, obviously you're a major influencer in their life. If you've got grandkids, you're an influencer. If you maybe coworkers, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a friend. But, you're a leader to somebody. You are a leader to somebody. So the question I want to pose today from this text, how can we be godly spiritual leaders? What are the marks? What are the characteristics? Paul, who writes this, is basically going to turn his focus away from the scammers, and he's going to say, Timothy, remember me, and I want you to remember my life and the way I have lived my life. And so he's going to talk to Timothy, and he's going to talk about being a leader and what that means to Timothy. And so there's a whole lot to learn here. There's a lot to get into. And so hopefully we're all going to take from this and leave here and be better influencers for Christ. So what are the marks of someone who is having the right kind of influence in their life, who's being a good leader to others around them? Number one is this. The first thing is this. Number one is that a godly leader maintains a solid belief system. If now our text is verses 10, 11, and 12 today. So I want you to go to verse 10, and I want you to look what he tells him. He says, but, in other words, you got these religious scammers out there. right? Scamming people. He says, but, verse 10, you fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. And so he basically says, Timothy, I know there's a lot of charlatans out there. I know there's a lot of deceivers. I know there's a lot of religious scammers. He says, but you have fully known my doctrine. And the very first thing he mentions is his doctrine. What is doctrine? Well, doctrine's not just a Bible word. Doctrine's a word that the world uses too, okay? Doctrine is simply your belief system. Everybody has a doctrine. Everybody. Everyone has a doctrine. Everyone has a belief system. Some people believe in themselves. Some people believe in Jesus. Some people believe in Allah. Some people believe in multiple gods, you know. Some people believe in money or believe whatever. But everyone has a doctrine. Everybody has a belief system. And here's the deal. It's in your handout. It says that your belief system is the foundation for your life. And the very next thing says, we all act in accordance with what we believe. That's very important. Your belief system is the foundation, and then you act in accordance with what you believe. For example, I'll give you an example. And this isn't a condemnation at all. It's just an observation. Some people are consumed with saving whales. And that's what they're about. Again, that's okay. You know, that's fine. If they want to do that, that's great. If that's what they're all about. Some people, that's what consumes them. They raise money for it. They raise awareness of it. They blog about it. You know, they put it on Facebook. They put it on all their social media. They are consumed with saving whales or gopher turtles or whatever. Other people are consumed with saving trees. They feel that's very, very important. Other people are consumed with saving money. And that is of primary importance in the forefront of their mind, is making money and accumulating money and saving it up and kind of building a financial kingdom. That's what they're about. That's what they believe to be important. And then other people are consumed with saving souls. And they are all about wanting to get the good news of Jesus Christ out to people. And the reason why they're consumed with saving souls is because they believe that not only will the gospel of Jesus Christ change people's eternal destiny, but it will also transform their life while they're here on earth. So why the difference? That's the only thing I'm pointing out right here. Why the difference? Why are some people all about saving whales and other people about saving trees and other people about saving money and other people about saving souls? Why the difference? Their belief system, their doctrine. And that's what I want you to see. What is your worldview? What is your doctrine? What's your belief system? Now, Paul taught that a Christian should have a biblical worldview. And what that means is that as a Christian, we look at everything through the lens, just like I have lens on right now and I'm looking at you through my lenses, right? We look at everything through the lens of God's Word. I hear something on the news, I'm going to look at it through the lens of the Bible. I hear something in my high school classroom or in the college classroom, I'm going to run it through the lens of God's Word. I read something on the web, I'm going to look at it through the lens of God's Word. I see something in a movie or I see something on a TV program and I'm going to run it through the lens of God's Word. Why? Because my attitude as a Christian is God is always right. And whenever man contradicts what God's Word says, my belief is that God is always right. He's right. So if they contradict this, they're wrong. God's not wrong. They're wrong and God's right. That's a biblical worldview. Everything I look at through the Bible. So how do you view your life on this earth? Because it's temporary. Not going to be here forever. How do you view your life? Well, somebody with a biblical worldview looks at their life through the lens of God's Word. They want to know what God says about their life and how their life should be spent. What is your purpose in life? Why are you here? Someone with a biblical worldview goes to the Bible to find out their purpose for life. How do you view the world system that we live in? You know, how do you view it? Well, somebody with a biblical worldview would look at that through the lens of God's Word. What does God say about this world system? What does He think about it? So Paul constantly emphasized to young Timothy the importance of sound doctrine, a sound belief system for your life, and deriving that belief system from the Bible. Go to chapter 4 real quick, okay? Just for a moment, go to chapter 4. I'll just give you one example of how Paul constantly just drove this home. He harped on this thing. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. What's the first three words? Somebody tell me, what is it? Preach the word. Right. He's like, Timothy, stick with the word, man. Just stick with the Bible. Stick with it. And then he says, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they, people out in the world, they are not going to endure sound what? That's your belief system. See, but he says they're not going to want to hear it. They don't want to hear what the Bible says. He says, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Tell us what we want to hear. Scratch our back. Scratch our ears. Tell us what we want to hear. Tell us what makes us feel good. Right? And so he says, verse 4, they shall turn away their ears from the what? Truth. And he says they'll be turned unto fables. Right? It's just man's opinions, man's experiences, man's thoughts, man's stories, fables. He says they're going to turn from a biblical worldview and they're going to be turned to something else, fables of some sort. He says, Timothy, you stick with the word of God. So if we're going to be godly leaders, it begins with a proper belief system. He says, Timothy, you've known my doctrine. You know my belief system. But number two, the second mark of a godly leader is number two, their walk matches their talk. Their walk matches their talk. I want you to go back to chapter 3 and look at verse 10 again. Everybody do that. Everybody go back to chapter 3. And I want everyone to put your eyeballs on verse 10, okay? All right, look what it says. He says, you have fully known my doctrine, all right, right? So we know now that means that is his belief system. He says, you've fully known my doctrine, but then what's the next phrase? Manner of life. That's how you live. That's how you walk every day. Hey, be honest. Have you ever met somebody who was all talk? They talk big. But they were short on delivery, right? Some people talk a good game, but that's all it is talk. Don't you love people who can talk a blue streak about politics and what's wrong with this country? And then you're like, so how did you vote? Well, I don't vote. Or how about people who can tell you how to play quarterback in the NFL? And they've never even played quarterback in high school, right? Here's a really funny one. I'll tell you a really funny one. When Pastor Dan tries to go into the kitchen and tell Denise how to cook. Now that's a joke. I tried that early on in our marriage, and with Christian love and charity, she hit me on the head with a frying pan. And she said, get lost. No, she didn't really do that. But I'll tell you what she did say. She said, how many meals have you cooked? I said, none. She said, how many, and that's the truth, how many dishes... I mean, have you even ever made a dish of any kind? No. I made toast once. That doesn't count, she said. She said, you've never cooked a meal, never made a dish. No. She said, the biggest way you can help me is stay out of the kitchen when I'm cooking. So I've tried to abide by that. But some people, their walk doesn't match their talk. And that creates an integrity crisis. And the Pharisees were this way. The Pharisees were this religious group in Jesus' day who, I mean, they looked the part and they talked the part and they talked about the Bible and they talked about the law of Moses and they talked about God's laws and all this. And then they go over here and extort money from some little old widow. Just rob her. I mean, just, they were just brutal. Or they'd go over here and some poor guy, all he has to his name is his property and his house, and they'd take it away from him and extort it from him. And they would just take advantage of people left and right, and they would use their religious position for personal gain. They were so bad that Jesus flat out told people, do what they say, but don't do what they do. But you know, you look at that in contrast to what Paul told Timothy, and Paul told Timothy, you have fully known my doctrine. What I say I believe, he says, but you've also known my manner of life. He says, in fact, you have fully known my manner of life. And if you look up fully known, it's the idea of being very near, very close. Have you ever had somebody get in your space and shadow you and you're like, give me some room? You know, little Connor, he wants to be wherever you're at. My little one-year-old grandson, you go in the room, he goes in the room, you know. You go in the bathroom, he goes in the bathroom, you know. It's like wherever you go, he wants to go, right, Kendall? He shadows you. And that's what it means when he says you have fully known. It literally means you've shadowed me, Timothy. You have been near me. Some of you have an MEV Bible, which is just a modern English King James Version. And the MEV actually uses the word observed. It says you have observed. You have, instead of fully known, it says you've observed my life. That's a great word. Because they say that seeing is believing. You ever heard that expression? Hey, I'm from Missouri. And you know what they call Missouri? Show me state. I was with Brother Randy Price, who's dying. Many of you know Brother Randy, and he's dying. Sherry, I need your prayers. And I was at their house this weekend, and the guy said to me that was there, one of the nurses, he's like, so where are you from? And I said, Missouri. He goes, the show me state. I said, yeah. I said, you know what that means? He goes, nope, not really. And so he said, I guess what it means is that if you were from Missouri, you weren't going to believe it unless somebody actually showed you. You couldn't just talk about it. You had to show. I said, that's exactly what it meant. It's the show me state. Yeah, I said, have you ever heard the expression stubborn as a Missouri mule? He said, yeah. I said, that's because Missourians were known as being very stubborn. Those of you who know me can't believe that, right? But they were known as being very stubborn people, and you had to show them if they were going to believe it. And that's what Paul says. He says to Timothy, I didn't just tell you. I've shown you. You fully know. You've observed my manner of life. Manner of life means mode of living, the way you live your life. It's not just talking about Sunday. Sunday's part of your life, but how many of y'all have a life outside of church? Every hand should go up. Nobody lives here, do they? Okay. Nobody is like a monk that lives here all week. All right, so we all have a life outside of church. You know what your manner of life is? That means what kind of employee you are on Monday. That means how you talk to your wife on Tuesday. That means how you treat your kids on Wednesday. That means how you treat that little waitress in that restaurant on Thursday. That means how you talk to your neighbor and treat them, that neighbor in your neighborhood on Friday. That's your manner of life. He says, Timothy, you have observed my manner of life. You know my manner of life. Timothy had seen Paul firsthand. Paul was transparent, didn't have anything to hide. They had traveled together, lived together, labored together, ate together, and I hope they drank coffee together. Amen? So Paul was very sincere. He was very real. He didn't use people and use his position as an apostle to try to take advantage of people and live an extravagant lifestyle. In fact, look in your handout with me. At 1 Thessalonians, where he kind of goes back and remembers his ministry there. And he says, for neither at any time did we come with flattering words, as you know, with a pretext for greed. He says, God is our witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. Look at this. Even though we might have made demands as the apostles of Christ. Paul was a giver, not a taker. Paul was generous. Paul said, we didn't come there to get in your back pocket. Paul was real. And do you know the biggest reason? Those of you who are parents need to perk up right now. Do you know the biggest reason why many kids and teenagers abandon the church when they become adults? Now, this isn't the only reason. Because kids ultimately have to make their own decisions when they become an adult, and their decisions aren't always going to please us. But you know what? They have to make their own decisions. And so you can do a great job as a parent, and there's other factors, but I'm just saying one of the major reasons why kids leave the church is because they observed hypocrisy from their parents. The parents were one way at church and completely opposite at home. And if you want to influence people for Christ, you have to be real. Not perfect. Real. There's a difference between being real and being perfect. Perfect means you never mess up. Well, guess what? That isn't going to happen. Amen? You're going to mess up. Every leader messes up. Every leader makes mistakes. Parents make mistakes. Pastors make mistakes. Policemen make mistakes. Judges make mistakes. School teachers make mistakes. Umpires, referees make mistakes. Doctors make mistakes. When you're a leader, you're going to make mistakes. Being real simply means, doesn't mean you're perfect. Being real means that you admit it when you mess up and you try to improve and not keep doing it again. I saw a video about a dad who was writing a letter to his son, and his son is now a dad of three kids. And he's reminding his son that he will always be a leader to those kids. They're always going to look to him. And he's encouraging his son, who's now a dad, to step up and be real. Be real. And point him to Jesus. And I've got that video. It's about 2 minutes. I want to show you. Is it okay if I show you? Amen? All right, let me show you the video. Watch this.
After every catch he makes on the baseball field, he'll look to you to make sure you're smiling. When her friends make the fourth grade pep squad, but she doesn't, she'll look to you for comfort. When she feels misunderstood by her brothers and sisters, she'll look to you for understanding. They'll never stop looking to you. When she walks down the aisle on that magical day, she'll look to you to bring peace to her anxious heart. When he plays his first concert with his new band, he'll look to your face in the crowd. When she makes choices that will break your heart, she'll eventually look to you for forgiveness and restoration. They'll never stop looking to you. And you can never stop. You must never stop looking to God. They don't need you to be perfect. They just need you to be authentic and offer them Jesus anyway. They need you to try your very best. And even if you fail, they need to see you rise up again. They need you to follow hard after Jesus as best you can, because they will never stop looking to you. Son, I'm writing these words to you because you are, and always have been, the legacy I've wanted to leave. And now, it's your moment. It's your chance to leave a legacy of loving Jesus with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. They'll never stop looking to you. And that's the way God created it to be.
Amen. I cry every time I watch that. You know, it's just so touching. You know, as a parent, you're going to always have that influence in your kids' lives. And, you know, we're all leaders. And if we want to be godly leaders and use our influence for good, we've already learned that you got to have the right belief system. You got to teach others around you that, hey, my belief system comes from the Bible. You know, I have a biblical worldview. And then number two, my walk matches my talk. Yeah, sometimes I make mistakes, but I admit it, and I'm real. And my walk matches my talk. And then number three, the third point is this, is a godly leader, their purpose is to glorify Christ. Their purpose is to glorify Christ. Their purpose in their life. Look at verse number 10, guys. Everybody go back and everybody focus on verse 10. He says, you have fully known my doctrine, my manner of life. And then he says, Timothy, you know my purpose, man. Question. Look up here. What if somebody asked the five people closest to you who know you the best what your primary purpose in life is? What would they say about you? What would they say is your reason for getting up every morning? What would they say is it that just really motivates you, that is just really your purpose for life? What would they say is your primary purpose for life? Paul said that, Timothy, you fully know my purpose. And Paul's purpose is clearly stated in Philippians 1. It's in your handout. I want you to look at it with me. Notice that he says here, he's in prison when he writes this, and he got a raw deal. But he says, accordingly, it is my earnest expectation and my hope that I shall be ashamed in nothing. I don't want to be ashamed of Christ in this, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for to me to continue living is Christ. That's what I'm all about. He says, and to die is gain. And you know what he's saying there, church? He's saying, you know what, guys? I'm in the middle here between two choices. I'm in prison and they could come and execute me at any moment, and if I die, that's gain because I'll be with Jesus up in heaven. He says, but if I live and if I survive this thing somehow, I get to stay and I get to impact your lives for Christ and I get to influence you for Jesus. And he's like, I could go either way with this. He says, but you know what? The bottom line is, no matter which way this thing goes, I just want Jesus to be magnified in my body, whether I die or whether I stay here for a while. That's what I'm all about. My purpose is to glorify Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying there. That's my purpose. And the rest of the things there in verse 10 show Paul's desire to glorify Christ. And those things in verse 10 deal with our daily character. They aren't for sale. You can't buy them. They only come through a purposeful walk with Christ. Look at them. Look at verse 10. He says, you've fully known my faith. Timothy saw Paul trust Christ every day to meet his needs. He said, you've fully known my long suffering. Paul continued on for Christ despite attacks. He says, you've known my charity. Paul had a sacrificial love for people that led him to be generous and very giving. He says, you have fully known my patience. That's a cheerful endurance through difficulties and persecutions, which leads right to our next verse, which leads me to my last point. Can I give you point number 4? A godly leader stays faithful during times of suffering. Paul knew what it was to really suffer. Look at verse number 11 with me. Look at verse 11. He knew what it was to suffer. He said, verse 11, look, everybody look at verse 11. He said, persecutions, afflictions, that means hardship, pain, which came unto me at, names three cities, Antioch, Iconium, at Lystra. At Lystra, they stoned Paul and left him for dead. They thought he was dead, and God miraculously raised him up. He says, you know the hardship I went through in these cities. He says, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. But Paul knew that his hardship and pain was not unique to him, because look at verse 12. He says, yes, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And there are basically, you know, well, to use a sports analogy, football's coming up. Isn't that exciting? But in sports, especially football, basketball, team sports, the opposing team game plans to try to take away the other team's best player. So like if they've got a star wide receiver who just catches everything, they'll maybe double team him. You know, or if they've got a real good running back, they'll stack up there to try to stop that running back. And they're going to make somebody else beat them. But that star player ain't going to beat us. And I remember growing up as a kid playing sports, we'd have star players on our team. I wasn't me, the star, you know. I would contribute, but I wasn't the star. And we'd have stars, players, that the other team would game plan to stop them. And many times they couldn't handle it. They'd get so discouraged, so frustrated, they would quit or they'd give up or they'd just fall apart. They'd fly off the handle, blame their teammates, yell at the coaches, pout. You know, they couldn't handle the pressure. And that is exactly what happens spiritually in the warfare that we're in with Satan. Satan will use pain and hardship and problems and trials to discourage you and to get you bitter. And in your handout it says, cause you to quit. Satan will use these things in your life to try to get you to quit. And there are two mindsets that people have regarding suffering. There are two mindsets that people have, and I'm going to bring it up on the screen here. But notice the two mindsets. Some people, this is their mindset towards suffering. Hey, God owes it to me to bless me and keep me from suffering. I mean, I'm a good guy. I go to church. I try to do the right thing. And God kind of owes it to me to bless me and keep me from suffering. And then the other attitude, the other mindset towards suffering is, I owe it to God to suffer for His name. And I consider that a privilege. And people with the first mindset, they're not going to endure when suffering comes. They're going to get bitter at God, blame God, quit on God. People with the second mindset will endure victoriously through suffering, and they'll even do it with joy and peace. In your handout is Acts 5. I don't have time to read all that. I hope you'll read it this week. But it's a story of how the apostles were beaten because of preaching Christ. They beat them, flogged them, whipped them. And they went away rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Him. And they ceased not to preach Jesus. They didn't quit. Hey, it's our privilege to suffer for Jesus' name. And we're going to keep on keeping on. Praise God. Timothy had Paul as an example. He was a spiritual father to Timothy. Paul was a great influence. Remember we said leadership is influence? Paul was a great influence in Timothy's life. And I want you to think about this. Everybody think about this right now. Everyone. Because I'm almost done. I got 1 minute. Are there spiritual leaders, people, that have had great influence in your life? If so, it's probably because they exhibited these four marks that I gave you today to some degree. They had a solid belief system. It was a biblical worldview. They walked the talk. They glorified Christ with their life. And they were faithful even during times of suffering. And in your handout it says, now God wants you to have that same influence on somebody else. And you can do it. You can do it. Let's go to Him in prayer right now.